Here's what I'm going to get you to do. I'm going to get you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Do you know that God is captivated when he thinks about you? Did you know that? That's a big thought. That is a big thought. There's a couple of songs out there that talk about us being captivated with him. I love them. Some of my favorite worship tunes have these lyrics. I'm captivated by you. And there's a Sean McDonald song about being captivated. It's just, oh, man, it's one of my favorite. I love it. But I was reading in the scripture the other day, and I came across this verse that said that God is captivated with us. That is an amazing thing. God captivated with us. So I was reading this passage in Song of Solomon, of all places, right? I know that that is a great place to read, especially if you just need a boost of God's love. I love reading Song of Solomon in the context of, you know, Christ and his church. Seeing the Song of Solomon as a picture of Christ and his church, I love it. I just love it. Anyway, I was in there in chapter 4 and verse 9, I believe it is, and in which the prince says to this girl, he says, "You've captivated me with one look of your eye." And he says it twice. He says, you've captivated me with one look of your eye. He says, just one jewel on your necklace, one look, and you've captivated me. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, this is Christ speaking to the church. If we're going to read that metaphor in there, this is Christ speaking to his church, and he's saying to us, you guys are so beautiful. I think about you, and I just am enraptured. I see you, and I'm captivated. You have my attention. You have my full attention. And I thought, how many times do we actually believe that about ourselves? How many times do we believe that as the church? As when we gather on Sunday morning, I don't know about you, but there have been many times and probably years that have gone by where I've been stuck in the mindset that we really have to drum this up now because, you know what, we are so disappointing to God on every level. Listen, we may be disappointing to ourselves, but can I tell you that God is captivated with just one look from you. You glance in his direction and his heart leaps. I'm astounded by this because it's not the story that I was expecting. Remember we did a little comparison of religions a few months ago? And I talked about sort of expectation of the end and what comes and what religions believe about the end. And then we talked kind of about the gods of the different religions. Do you guys remember that at all? No. I said that the reason I believe in Jesus Christ is because nobody else loved me. Allah didn't love me. The Buddha and his teachings didn't love me. The Hindu pantheon didn't love me. The Greek pantheon didn't love me. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ loved me. And he loved me not just because I was beautiful. I know this sounds a bit weird. Here I am talking about being beautiful. I'm a very handsome man, you know, just buff and strong. I'm kind of connecting with the feminine side there a little bit, but that's because the church is, you know, likened to the bride of Christ. So I told you last week, we guys have to kind of we've got to get in touch with our feminine side here, at least with a metaphor anyway. We can be manly, but the bride of Christ. Anyway. So, not just when I was beautiful, but long before I was beautiful to him, I was beautiful to him. Does that make any sense to you at all? So my Bible is stuck over here. I just need to get it, release it from my bag real quick. It's locked away in there. Some of your Bibles are sitting on the bedstand at home. You need to release them from that place and just set them free a little bit. Open them up, let them breathe. And then read them. Okay, here we go. So Romans chapter 5 tells this epic love story, and I am just so astounded by it. It's amazing. I was reading a sermon by John Piper last night, and I was just so excited. Piper was talking about how God loves us, and it was just astounding, and captivated, how he's captivated with us, and actually, he wasn't saying that, but he was talking about God's love, and I was getting caught up in this, the Lord's captivation. But to captivate something means to make it your prisoner. So when the prince says to the girl in Song of Solomon, "You've captivated me," he's like, "You've made me your prisoner of love." This is what Christ is saying to the church. Listen to this. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the theology right here. Are you ready for this? "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Excuse me. So like, there's 1,000 sermons can be preached from that passage. It's like really, really important stuff. But that's not where I'm going today. The next portion is the epic love story portion. I'm going to tell you this. Listen, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. So here's the crazy part about this, is that God's love didn't originate from my being wonderful or being lovely or being fantastic, but God's love originated in his own heart for whatever reason, a reason I will never understand. He made me. And then I sinned. And he loved me. And while I was dead in my sin, he loved me. And he demonstrates his love in that Christ died while I was a sinner. Not Christ died for me when I said to him, "Please save me." And he says, "Okay, I'll save you." No, he died for me long before I ever even cried out for help. He died for me and saved me so that when I called for salvation, the salvation was already achieved. What kind of a love is this? He's captivated by us. Captivated by us. Now, it would be preposterous to say that God is our prisoner. But in the language of romance, he says of himself, "You have captivated my heart, my treasure, my spouse. You have captivated me with one look of your eye, with one jewel from your necklace. You have captivated me." You say, "Eric, you're reading far too much into the Song of Solomon. That's a love poem. It's written in Egyptian love poetry style. It's about sex and purity and all this kind of stuff, and it's got nothing to do with Christ and the church." I say to you, okay. I have captivated his heart. He loves me. Daryl used to preach a sermon. Some of your kids will know this. You ever had one of those little daisies with the flower petals all around it, and you pull the petal off, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not, right? Yeah? Have you ever actually done that? Anybody ever done that? Some of you have. All the girls raised their hands. He loves me, he loves me not, right? Yeah, the guys are yeah, anyway. So Daryl said there's a much better way to do it. He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. There's no chance here. It's not left a chance. It's not fate. It's not luck of the draw. It's not whether or not you were born with the right gifts or gifting. We talked about gifting at the beginning of the service, and we marveled at the wonderful gifts that God has given his church. But he does not love the church because of the gifts he's given. He gives the gifts because he loves. Because he loves. And here's the tragedy. The tragedy is that if we don't believe that we're loved, we won't act like we're loved, and we won't experience the love. And so it starts with faith. It starts with believing that you are, in fact, loved of God. But then it goes to the next level. And here's the long and short of it. Here's the long and short of it. God is captivated by you. If you believe that, it's going to change your life. It's going to change the way you do business. It's going to change the way you rest. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you love other people. If you know that you're loved by God, it affects every area of your life. I cannot begin to tell you how important it is for you to find your significance in the love that God has given you. Piper says that experience is very important. In this particular passage in Romans chapter 5, he points out the value of knowing, of paying attention to detail. And I love that. In his sermon, he said, look, every detail is there with a purpose. And so for those who really trust and believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, it is of great value to study the texts that are closest to the original, because those texts have certain things that are noteworthy. For instance, tenses, okay? The past, the present, and the future, they all walk into a bar. It was tense. Yeah, it'll sink in. Anyway, tenses have a lot, they're important. Pronouns are important. Prepositions are important. And these little details can get missed in a transliteration, although it is important also that we understand the meaning of the text, not just the text itself. Nevertheless, in a study of both, those texts that are really, really faithful to the original placement and language and grammar, and those that are faithful to the actual meaning, it's important to study them all. But Piper points out a very interesting thing in this verse 8. It says, God demonstrates, what tense is that? Present tense. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, what tense is that?
Yeah.
Christ died for us. What tense is that?
Yeah.
Okay, so God gives a present tense demonstration using a past tense example or history, a historical act. So this is what he says. He says, it's not that God demonstrated his love in that Christ died. That would be an historical thing and something intangible and out of reach for us. But God demonstrates his love, which is a continuous, ongoing thing, and therefore an experiential thing, not just a knowledge or an intellectual assent, not just something that we can say, well, okay, Christ died, so I can understand that at some point God loved the world. No, God demonstrates because it's an experiential knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. You're going to experience the love of Christ by doing what? Well, by reflecting on what Christ has already done. You understand? So, in other words, the demonstration of God's love is not contingent upon your performance. The demonstration of God's love to you is totally wrapped up in this, that Christ died for us while we were sinners. An historical event. So, in Piper's opinion, the Holy Spirit, who is poured, when God pours out his love through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, here's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We experience the pouring and the filling and the fullness of God's love when we reflect on the historical Jesus, on what Jesus actually did. That's why reading the scripture will fill you with a knowledge of the love of God in the present. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. Therefore, it's very important for us to be familiar with Jesus and with what Jesus did. And therefore, you will become familiar with what Jesus is doing. Now, I think this is very, very profound. But the miracle love story is that God loved us when we weren't lovely. And he has loved us into loveliness. Does that make sense? So the love that we have experienced from him and that we continue to experience from him makes us lovely. It makes us become beautiful in his sight. And we're already beautiful in his sight. It makes us become beautiful in our own sight and in the sight of the whole world. And here's what Song of Solomon teaches us and what some other passages teach us, that there's a progression of relationship. And we've talked about this before. I'm not going to go into any detail now because we just don't have time. But essentially, here's what we see. There were three significant places of encounter in the Song of Solomon. There's a mountain, there's a garden, and there's a vineyard. And I think these three correlate to certain parts of our walk with God as Christians. There's a mountain where we are separated out from the rest of the world. We have to climb up. It's difficult. You have to say no to the rest of the world, and you've got to say yes to God. The mountain is that place where you walk it out. You climb out of your polytheism into a unique and exclusive relationship with the one and only God. And when I say polytheism, I mean anything that may have taken the place of God in your life is deserted, is left behind. You leave it. You don't carry it with you. You go up the mountain and you reach the top empty-handed. And I think that's what happened with Moses. I think that's what happened with Jesus. He would get away from the crowds and he would go up the mountain and meet with God. I think it's what happened with Elijah. There's a mountaintop experience for all of us as Christians, and I think that mountaintop experience is not the mountaintop of pleasure. It's the mountaintop after a long season of climbing and excluding the things of the world. Abraham did it. God said, come out from the land of Ur and come to a place. There's a leaving and a cleaving, and that's that mountain. And then the garden is that place of intimacy. It's that place of fragrant fruitfulness. It's the place of personal rest. It's the place of love. And in the Song of Solomon, there's an encounter that the beloved has, that the bride has with her beloved. It's in the garden. It's the consummation of, there's a marriage that takes place there. There's a commitment that takes place there. But we also know the garden is a place where Satan is to be defeated. Because in the original garden, the Garden of Eden, there was a serpent there, wasn't there? And Eve was deceived. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was, in Mel Gibson's movie, there was a serpent in that garden too, and Jesus crushed it when he said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done," in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's a garden of grief. There's that garden of the empty tomb, but where is Jesus? And there's that marvelous moment where Jesus meets Mary in that garden, calls out her name, says Mary, and she knows it's him. There's that personal encounter in that place of grief and suffering. In that garden, Jesus shows up. God always walks in the garden. And he walks in the quiet of the day, in the stillness of the day. And I just want you to know that God's calling you to that quiet, still place as well. There's the place of separation from the world. Then there's a place of quietness and solitude in a beautiful garden where you give God your best. But then there's a vineyard also. And there's an encounter in the Song of Solomon, there's an encounter in the vineyard where she eventually, by the end of the story, she says to him, let's go out into the vineyards and let's see what's happening out there. Because the vineyard is a place of work. The vineyard is a place where you tend the vines and you let fruit grow. It's a place of our labors for the Lord's kingdom. And there's an encounter with God in the vineyard also. And so God is enraptured with us. He's captivated with us on the mountain. He's captivated with us in the garden. He's captivated with us in the vineyard. And I want you to know, as a Christian, I think that my walk with the Lord is defined in these three places. It's, am I willing to say no to the things of the world? And it's not just a once-off thing. I think it's almost every day I'm having to say no. I'm having to climb that mountain of exclusivity, that mountain of separation, and meet with God in that quiet place up there where it's just him and me and it's just raw and honest and I've left all my baggage behind. But then there's that garden where I give God my best. It's my home. It's my dwelling place. And I meet him there and it's fragrant and it's restful and it's beautiful. And we need to do that. That's that prayer closet that Jesus talks about. It's letting Jesus into the very intimate part of your lives. But then there's our work. And I believe that my encounter with God in the vineyard in the mission field has been profound. I have met him there in places I didn't expect for him to show up. I thought he was going to be with me reaching other people, but I'm busy trying to reach other people, and suddenly I'm face to face with the Prince of Peace. And I discover God in a way I've never experienced. Listen, you cannot have the vineyard be effective if you don't have the mountain and the garden. The garden's not going to work if you don't have the mountain and the vineyard. The mountain. You can't live on the mountain. You've got to have a garden and you've got to have a vineyard to work in too. God wants all three of these areas of our lives. And for you as a believer, I want to encourage you to seek God Because he's captivated by you. In all these areas of your lives, let us become faithful to the Lord in all these areas. There is a weird philosophy out there that says, I keep my faith for my private world. And I live just the normal life out there in the rest of the world. Don't separate God out from your stuff, from your life, from your friendships, from your family. Don't separate God out. Don't close the door on him. He's captivated by you. He's God. He's the King of Kings. Oh, if you were just to see him, you'd be in love. If your eyes could just see him. But we can. We can read about him. And when I read about Jesus, I mean, some of the things he says are a little hard to understand. Wouldn't you agree? But they invite me. The hard things to understand invite me to take a closer look. You know what I mean? So don't ever be turned off by the hard to understand parts. Rather press in, because you know if it's hard to understand or if it sounds weird, it means it's got a richer treasure. Yeah. Yeah. But when I read about Jesus and I see him, the kinds of things that he said, the kind of things that he did, the kind of people that he loved, my heart sings. I just want to be with that guy. I just want to know him. I want to walk with him. I can understand why when he said to Peter and to James and to John, come follow me, I can understand why they left their nets and followed him. Because when you see Jesus, oh, changes your life. Guys, he is captivated by you. The pleasures of this world want to make you their slave. Jesus is coming saying, you've captured my heart. In case you think that somehow the things of the world have still got something that you want, I have this affection for Apple computers. And I bought my daughter an Apple computer 3.5 years ago, 3 years and 4 months. I bought an extended warranty on the computer, 3-year warranty. It expired on December 17th of 2017. 2 weeks ago, she called me and she said, Dad, got bad news. My computer won't turn on. I just installed the update and now it won't turn on. So I said, oh, maybe you haven't plugged it in. Maybe you run out of power. She's like, thanks, Dad. So she plugged it in and left it on all night. Left it plugged in all night. In the morning, she's like, Dad, it won't power it up. It doesn't even switch on. I said, oh, well, that's a surprise. Warranty just expired. So she took it in for a repair, or she took it in for an estimate. First, they said it was going to be $800 to fix it. $800? The thing only cost me $1,000. I said, no, that can't be right. I said, take it to somebody else. So she took it to the Apple store, and they said, well, it's going to be $475 for us to fix this. I said, I've probably spent $10,000 on Apple products. Maybe if I do the math, I'll probably find I've spent more. In the last 10 years of my life, I probably spent $15,000 for maybe 20 for business and personal, because I use them here at the church. I use them at the Moyeni office. I use them in my own life. My kids use them. I bought iPods, bought iPhones, got iPads, got computers. I'm an Apple fan. I don't just like Apple. I love Apple. But Apple doesn't love me. I found that out. I drove into Cambridge, and I talked to the Apple people, and I said, hey, 3 years isn't enough. You need to help me out. They said, it'll be $475. We will happily help you. I said, I'm a loyal customer. They said, we understand. It'll be $475. I said, I don't just like Apple. I love Apple. Thank you. It'll be $475. Jesus is captivated with you.
Thank you, Lord.
Do you understand?
Lord, we are captivated.
He's not going to fail you. You say, well, yeah, but there was the time when so-and-so got sick and I prayed and they died. I kind of feel like God failed me there. No, he didn't. Everybody's going to die. It is appointed unto all men once to die. Do you want everybody to live forever? You say, well, no, I don't really mind about everybody. I just wanted that person not to die. I understand. But how much of that situation can you see? Can you see the mercy of God in allowing that person to die this way right now? Even though you don't understand it and you would never make that judgment call, but do you know what God knows? You who say that God failed you. You say, well, God allowed this to happen in my life. That means God wasn't watching. This person did this to me, or that person did that to me, and God was not watching. That shouldn't have happened. And I grieve with you, my brother, my sister, I grieve with you over the tragedy of your life. Jesus grieves with you over the tragedy of your life. Jesus' promise was not that he would save you from every tragedy, but that he would be with you in every tragedy. You say, well, what comfort is that? Surely it would have been more comforting if he had prevented it from happening. Is it not true that when you look over the long term at the result of tragedy, that a true and correct and honest and objective appraisal of the situation will inevitably end up showing you that beautiful things have happened because tragedy was allowed? Nature itself tells us this. How many times has the mountain burned in Cape Town, South Africa? How many times has the dry earth given way to the roaring flames that have swept up the mountain and burned away all that vegetation? And months later, the mountain is purple, majestic. Because the only way that those seeds of those purple flowers are in fact germinated is through the heat of a fire. The fire cracks open the seed pod and the seed dies in the earth and produces its beautiful flower. And that's the only way it can happen. And that cycle, that regeneration of the earth turns into beauty and majesty, and a new season. And so it is even in the deep tragedy of your own life. And I do not in any way diminish the tragedies that you have faced or are facing. No, my brother, my sister, I grieve with you in it, for none of us would wish such a thing upon anybody. And each of us walking through our own tragedies cries out desperately, God, where are you? I want you to know this. That the glory and the majesty of God is that he takes even the tragedies of our lives and turns them into beautiful things. And if we will walk with him, the one who never leaves our side even in the midst of that tragedy, we will discover that the end result is so beautiful that it makes the journey worthwhile. He will never fail you.
Amen.
He will never fail you. Amen. The things of this world, you may love them, but they do not love you back. Christ loved you long before you ever loved him. He was captivated by you long before you ever even saw that he was looking. And so when you enter into his house, enter with confidence. Oh, by all means, confess your sin, lest it stand between you and God. Oh, by all means, turn your back on a worthless lifestyle. Oh, by all means, strive to please the Lord in everything you say and do. But know this, he was captivated with you long before you ever saw him. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
O captivated captor of my heart, I say, I am in love with you.
Yes.
Rescue us, Lord, from worthless religion. Rescue us, O Lord, from vain pursuits and selfish living. Rescue us, O Lord, from desperation and misunderstanding. Rescue us, O Lord, in the midst of our suffering. Be the light and the joy that sets us free, though the prison stands around us. Captivated captor of my heart, of our hearts, we are yours, and you are ours. Amen.